Hey guys, this is Pastor Josh. We haven't done this in a while, but I thought I might record a little podcast for you the next couple weeks. And it's not going to be about marriage and family or communication or anything like that. But instead, I thought I might do something a little different and read part of a Puritan book to you. So yesterday, we look to Colossians chapter 3, where Paul commands us to set our minds on things that are above and not on things that are on the earth. And I recommended two different books in that message. One was a book by John Owen on spiritual mindedness, and another was a book by Jeremiah Burroughs on earthly mindedness. And I was telling the group that met last night that I almost wish I could just preach the Jeremiah Burroughs book. It would be plagiarism. It originally was a sermon, actually, that turned into a book. And I can't preach it on a Sunday because it's his message, of course. But I thought what I could do is read it for you with some comments, or at least read part of it, because it's really, really, really powerful. And I want as many of you to be able to enjoy it as possible. So I'm going to read today chapter 1 and a little bit of chapter 2 of Jeremiah Burroughs, A Treatise on Earthly Mindedness. And I'll keep doing this for a while, especially if I get some encouragement. If I don't, then maybe I'll stop in the middle. But we'll see. I'll give it a shot. Chapter 1. Doctrine. So that's a good title, right? Chapter 1, Doctrine. There is a great difference between a wicked man and a godly man. The one minds the earth, the other's thoughts are in heaven. So he's going to identify the difference between someone who is wicked and godly, and it has to do with where they set their thoughts. So that sounds just like what we talked about yesterday, right? Very, very clear. And he is looking at Philippians chapter 3, verse 19. And Philippians chapter 3, verse 19 is a description of some individuals who were enemies of the cross of Christ and who were making Paul's ministry very, very difficult. And Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, gives a very specific characteristic of those kind of people. He says that they are people who mind earthly things. And of course, in that passage, Paul says a lot of other things, but this is what Jeremiah Burroughs is going to focus on in particular. He writes, he describes those men by different characteristics, but I'll treat none of them but this, who mind earthly things. In other words, who savor or relish earthly things. You may translate this as well. It's a general word comprehending the actions and operations of both the understanding and the will. It is in Scripture applied to both, but most commonly to the actions of the will and affections. We will deal particularly with actions of the will. Earthly things are those that are on the earth, whatever they are, the beauty, the glory, the pageantry of earth, the profits that are earthly, the pleasures and honors of the world, who mind any things inordinately that are earthly focused. But we carry, believers, we carry and behave ourselves as free citizens of the city of heaven, for so the words in the original are, if we should read them like this. Our city, where we are citizens and where we have rights, is heaven. So Paul makes a contrast between these men who are opposed to him. They are people whose minds, affections, wills revolve around what you can find here on this earth. And believers have a different home, and as a result, they have a different mindset. He says, our conversation, and I think he means by conversation here, our lifestyle, our walk. It's an old word, way of using that word. Our city converse, our lifestyle, is of things that are above the earth. When the apostle would have men to follow his example and not the example of others in the 17th verse, he uses this as an argument that such and such men are enemies to the cross of Christ, and they make their belly their God, and they mind earthly things. Do not follow them. Do not hearken what they say to you. They come up and down from house to house and whisper this and that to you and would take you off from the ways of God. God has begun to enlighten you and to stir your consciences. Do not let the precious affections of your soul run toward them, but be followers of us as we are of Christ, for our conversation, our life, our thoughts are in heaven with our Lord and Master. This argument coming in the 20th verse. That being the only scope and meaning of the words, take this doctrinal truth. So here it is. This is the great difference. Again, he's saying basically the same thing. This is the great difference between a wicked man and a godly man. One minds earthly things, and the other has his conversation in heaven. I intend to handle both these in order. So he's going to think about both what it means to mind earthly things, what it means to mind heavenly things, but he's going to begin with earthly things. One of these minds earthly things, the wicked man. It's parallel to the scripture in Romans 8:5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Do mind. There is the same word, only here it's the participle and there it's the verb, but the meaning's the same. They that are after the earth mind earthly things. They that are after the flesh favor fleshly things. The first part of this point is the description of wicked men, they that are enemies to the cross of Christ and the ways of godliness. They are men that mind earthly things, and the more gross of them are described before this as having their bellies as their gods. Some of them are very sensual, drunken, unclean, and altogether given to satisfy the flesh and fleshly lusts. But there are others that do not appear to be so brutish, yet they are men of earthly minds who savor only earthly things, and these are the men that are secret enemies to the cross of Christ, yea, and will many times appear so to be, it will break out at length. Such a man whose spirit has been earthly for a long time will appear at length to be an enemy to Christ's cross. Now, in handling this point, I'm going to propound these five things. First, what it means to mind earthly things in a sinful way, or thus, when a man may be said to be an earthly-minded man, that we may know when a man is an earthly-minded man, what it is to mind earthly things that the apostle describes here a wicked man by. Without the opening of this, all that I shall say afterwards will be to little purpose. So that's the first big thing he's going to help us understand. What in the world does it mean to mind earthly things? We're living here on the earth. How do we not mind earthly things? What is Paul talking about? Second, he's going to show the great evil in minding earthly things. Third, some proofs whereby those men and women that think they're clear of this sin may have it revealed to their consciences that they are the men and women that do mind earthly things. So Puritans, they don't stop. You know, he's going to show you what this sin is, why it's an evil, and then he's going to make sure that we can't escape. Like, if we think we don't do this, and we do, he wants to really make it clear to us. Fourth, I shall search into the reason why the hearts of men and women are so much after earthly things. Fifth, I shall labor to take your heart off earthly things. These are the five things that are to be done in the first part of the point, namely the character of wicked men here laid down who mind earthly things. So even as he does that, you see what Jeremiah Burroughs is teaching us to do is to meditate. We read this about being an earthly-minded man. We might just skip over it. Okay, I don't need to be an earthly-minded man. He's like, no, slow down. What does it mean to do that? Because it's hard to avoid the sin if you don't know it. Why is it so bad to do that? What are some evidences that you might be stuck in this sin and don't realize it? Why would anybody do that? And how can I change? What would motivate me to change? That sounds like a good meditation, right? First, who are those that mind earthly things? Certainly, they're not all those that enjoy earthly things. All men who make use of earthly things must not be condemned for minding them. Paul himself in this very epistle, Philippians 4:12, wrote that though he knew how to want, yet he knew how to abound. He could tell how to make use of earthly things, and he gives charge that all those that are instructed should make such as had instructed them partaker of all their goods. Paul charges this. Yea, Christ himself in that scripture where he labors most to take the thoughts of men off the earth and not to take any thought for what they should eat or drink still says, your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Let him that is taught in the word, this is what you find in Galatians 6:6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches all good things. And if there be any pretense against it, yet he says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Therefore, it's not here charged as a mark of an evil man to have earthly things, and to justly require what's due to him, as Paul does here. And the Galatians could not charge him with breaking his own rule, which he wrote to the Philippians. Therefore, we must inquire, what's meant by minding earthly things? When does a man or woman mind earthly things in a sinful way? So that's helpful, because the objection somebody might give, and then they just stop thinking, is, hey, Paul's being unrealistic here. he's saying a wicked man minds earthly things. Well, I mean, we have to have earthly things. Is he saying we should never enjoy it? And Jeremiah Burroughs is saying, obviously not. Paul had a lot at some times. He had not much at other times. He's actually the same one in another passage that tells us God gives us all good things to enjoy, and he warns against a wrong kind of asceticism. So we have to think a little more carefully, what does it look like to be earthly minded? And he's going to give a number of particulars, 9, and I'll just read the first one. How about that? So we can get a little practical. He says, the first is this: when a man looks upon earthly things as the greatest things of all, when he has a high esteem of earthly things as the things, and the is in capital letters in this version of Jeremiah Burroughs' book, as if it were thus, oh, if I had such and such things as others have, oh, how happy I would be. How happy are such and such men that do enjoy such earthly things at their will, in their dwellings, their furniture, their comings in. Oh, these are the excellent things. These are the delightful things. These are the things in which happiness consists. When men promise themselves happiness in any earthly things, they mind earthly things. I remember Golden Mouth Chrysostom had a speech about a covetous man who looked upon his money and saw more beauty in his money than in the very sun that shines in the heavens. Men look upon the things of the earth as the most beautiful things in their eyes. Certainly a man is in a distemper. He's in a bad place when he puts such a high esteem upon any earthly things. This esteem is not according to what God and his saints put upon earthly things. God never puts any great eminency on any earthly things. He never made any earthly things to be any great conduit or means of conveyance of any great good from himself unto his creature. If you would know where your heart is, you may know it by this one sign as much as any. What do you count your excellency? According to what any man or woman counts their excellency to consist in, so is their heart. That's pretty powerful. When are we earthly minded? When we think that an earthly thing is the thing that is going to make us most happy, or where we're really looking at earthly things to find our identity. In Genesis 27, he gives an illustration of Isaac blessing Jacob and Esau. But I would have you observe the difference in the placement of them. Observe the blessing of Jacob in verse 28. There God gives the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine as Jacob's blessing. Now look at Esau's blessing. For the blessing was suitable to their disposition. Jacob's father answered him and said to him, behold, thy dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. Mark it, Isaac blesses them both with the dew of heaven and the fatness of earth, but in Jacob's blessing, the dew of heaven is first and the fatness of the earth is second, while in Esau's blessing, the fatness of the earth is first and then the dew of heaven. Now, I don't know if we can be that specific. Obviously, these Puritans thought deeply about text, so it might be that he's right. It also might be that that's not the significance of that particular passage, but it certainly is an illustration. We get the point, and he's going to apply it, and it's a good point, at least. He says, note this, that a godly man stands in need of earthly things. As Christ said, your Father knows you stand in need of these things. But the great thing, in the first place, that a godly heart minds is the dew of heaven, and then, secondly, the blessing of the earth. Now, a fleshly heart thinks that it has some need of the things of heaven. It will acknowledge that. But it's the fatness of the earth they desire, and then the dew of heaven. Now, that's a good line. That is a very good line. A godly man knows that he needs earthly things, but what he really wants more than anything is heavenly things. An ungodly man may know that, yeah, I need some heavenly things, but what he wants, what he lives for, what he longs for is stuff that you find on this earth. So that's the first thing. Earthly-minded men look upon these things as the high and chief things, and hence it is that the choice thoughts of an earthly-minded man are carried out on worldly objects. So we'll stop there. He's going to give us 8 more characteristics of earthly-minded. So he's of an earthly-minded person, so he's not done. But it's good to ask ourselves, are we earthly-minded? That's actually a characteristic of a wicked person, something that we need to repent of. Our life isn't here on earth. What does it look like to be earthly minded? It's when that to us, the earthly thing is the thing. And I know we know that's not true. So sometimes we evaluate ourselves by whether or not we can say the right thing and maybe our intention, and not so much by our lifestyle or actually the way we're living or actually thinking. So we know that earthly things are not the thing. That would be something I would imagine even many unbelievers might say. No, earthly things are not the thing. I don't know. Maybe they wouldn't. But I think there would be some who'd be like, oh, I'm not living for stuff. But they're living for what's here on earth. And you can see that in the sacrifices they make, the choices they make, what they get excited about, what they get sad about. And that's a good question for us. We know better. We know what's really valuable. But if you look at the basic orientation of our life, you look at what drives us, what we're willing to sacrifice for, is it heavenly things or is it earthly things? And I'm praying that God will help us really live in a way that's consistent with who we are, because our life is in heaven. That's done. And Christ is our life. That's just a reality. But sometimes we get confused and we live in a way that's not consistent with our actual identity. And so hopefully Jeremiah Burroughs, as we read this book, will help us to turn from that old way of living that just seems normal to everyone and live in a way that really matches up with the glory of what God has done in us and for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. May God bless you as you seek heavenly things this week.